Good morning and Happy New Year. Clearly, everyone here this morning are those who partied responsibly because you're here, if only in body. I'm glad to see you here. I especially want to welcome those of you that are visiting or those of you that came during our Christmas series, It's a Wonderful Life, and are checking out the church or just visiting or new. I'm really glad you're here and want to welcome you. We want to continue to be the kind of church that is inviting people to come and experience the presence of God. And we here in the Vineyard believe that when we come together, God is present. He's present in our worship, in the times that we learn, in the times that we pray for one another, and as we engage one another. And I'm hoping that 2011 is a year where we grow and continue to deepen as that kind of community that not only experiences that among us, but invites others into that journey with us. So I hope that that's your experience this morning. As part of my New Year thing, I was scanning Facebook yesterday, and I ran into the Facebook page of a teenager in this church who will remain nameless. I'll do the initials later, maybe. And I realized, and I found out, I was enlightened to learn that to refer to the new year as, 2011 is dumb. Evidently, it's not cool, that the cool way is to call it 2011. You guys all know that? Am I the only one who didn't know that? So I realized if I want to be, you know, down with the new generation, it's 2011. Well, I decided I wanted to be even cooler than that. So I thought, well, let's come up with a new one just for us. And so I thought, hey, this is kind of unique. Let's call it 202. 2-0, Roman numeral 2. 202. And not only that, we can have our own symbol for it in church. Like, hey, welcome, it's 202. Now that I have proven indisputably that I'm the coolest person in the room, let's move on. Before that, let me pray, because obviously I need it. Jesus, we welcome you here this morning. We pray that you would come and you'd pour out your spirit. It's a new year, and our minds, our souls, our bodies, we wonder even how to embrace that. What does it mean to start a new year? We ask that this morning you would be present, your spirit would be around us and in us, that we would experience you caring for us, loving us, and that you would be speaking to us about this new year that lies ahead. We welcome you, and we pray this in your name. Amen. If you weren't able to be here last week, you'll know that we talked, you wouldn't know, I'll tell you now, we talked about looking back, and we actually handed out a reflection sheet called Looking Back, and it had a number of questions about the previous year to think about that year, 2010. I was able to take some time, and I'm hoping that some of you were able to this week, past week, and if you weren't, there's still a chance. Doesn't mean you can't reflect on 2010 just because it's over. But this morning we're going to be talking about and reflecting on the year ahead. And this is really the second part of a two-part series. And it's my hope that this will become more of an annual sort of tradition or moment for us, that we would become a church that reflects and thinks about the year that has just ended and what we can learn from that, and then begin to think and dream about the year that lies ahead and what we're wanting or expecting or desiring from God. Now, as you may remember, Randy used a passage from the Gospel of Mark, and it's a passage where the disciples forget what God did for them and for a lot of people. As you may remember, Jesus did this amazing miracle where he fed over 5,000 people, not once, but twice. And then the disciples get in a boat with Jesus, and they start squabbling over whether they have enough bread to make it across a lake. You know, now we read this in hindsight and go, God, this is ridiculous. How could they be worried about bread? Look at how much bread God provided. And yet, if we're honest, we identify with the whole problem of not remembering the things that God has done. not remembering and taking those in deeply, and then having those help us with new and current crises that we're facing. The problem that the disciples had is that they did not remember all that the Lord had done. And not only what he'd done, he hadn't just sort of fed the people. If you remember the story, there was like tons of food left over. Like there was doggy bags for everyone, right? It was all this leftover stuff. It wasn't just enough, it was abundant. The significance to that story and Randy's sermon was that remembering what God has done becomes a critical and important part of having faith in the future. That remembering and looking back on what God has, how he has been faithful and present, is a real critical piece of stepping into the future. I think that's an incredibly important truth that I want us to sit in this morning. I think there's some of that enthusiasm that comes with a new year. Yeah, it's a new year. I read somebody's Facebook post that said, yeah, goodbye 2010. You, fill in the blank, right? It was like, I'm done with you. You were terrible. Ready 2011. But I want to suggest to you that there is all sorts of stuff, things that occurred, events that went on for us that God intends for us to learn from as we push into 2011. I know this so powerfully for myself because this week I took some time to look back, and the questions that we had, and if you don't have them from last week, we sent them out in the church-wide email. We'll send them out again this week. And you actually have some questions in your bulletin that we're going to look at in a few minutes for looking forward. And I spent some time on both of those sets of questions this morning in preparation for today. And as I was doing that, I actually started using these questions last year. So I had my questions from, what are you looking forward to in 2010? And I went back, and if you'll notice on your handout, the first question is, what would you like to say is your biggest triumph of 2010? Right? It's sort of what's the hill you want to climb? What's the big triumph you want? And I looked at mine, and I do mine on the computer because I keep them, and I go back to look at them. And I looked at mine, and I did not even remember what I put. Have you ever had that experience? You go back, this is my biggest triumph, right? This isn't what do you want for lunch, right? This wasn't like, what's your favorite milk? 1%, 2%. This was, what's your biggest triumph of 2010? Completely forgot. And I looked at it, and you know what it said? It said that Joshua would be potty trained. Now, for those of you who don't know or visiting or new, my wife and I, Susan is my wife, she's not here today, home with some kids who are a little sick, but we have a son who's 8 years old, and he has real special needs. He is has visual and cognitive delays that have severely impaired him and kept him from developing what people would understand in a typical fashion. So much so that at the beginning of last year, he really had very little sort of kind of control or mastery over his own bathroom functions. And this was quite stressful, as you could imagine. He would have numbers of accidents and things that we would have to constantly be on top of. And when I saw that question and realized I'd forgotten the biggest triumph, I realized that the thing I was most grateful for coming into this Christmas was that Joshua actually has mastered most of his own toilet issues. Joshua will get up. I know, it's amazing. Sometimes in the morning, Joshua will just get up all by himself and go to the bathroom. Now, I realize you think about that and you take it for granted, right? But for him, this is monstrous, right? He's had no major accidents of either kind in bed. This is wonderful for his parents. And often, over the course of an evening, and we wake up in the morning, his diaper, because he still needs a diaper at night, will still be completely dry. And I realized, wow, this thing that was so huge that I wanted, this hill that I wanted to climb, that I wanted to see God work in, that I wanted to see some resolution, actually happened. And I was barely aware of it until Christmas, a year later. And then when I did this reflection, Now, right there, I want to say, this is one of the things, if you'll notice, the second question on the list is, what advice would you like to give yourself for the coming year? Number one for Alex Van Reason is, check in on your biggest triumph maybe more than once a year. So I'm going to try to come back to this thing maybe every 3 months so I could actually keep in mind my biggest triumph so then it could actually be my biggest triumph and could experience that along the way. Well, the next thing that happened when I read this was an undeniable joy and gratefulness to God. Why? Because Josh was doing something that I think I had come to a place of acceptance that he was maybe not going to be able to do. Have you ever persisted with something or seen something go on for long enough that you slowly begin to lose hope or confidence is going to change? You just sort of adapt. And what I realized was, while my expectations had been decreasing, Joshua's abilities had been growing. And by the grace of God, and thanks be to God, he developed and grew in a way, even when I was lacking in faith or confidence, that it could happen. I got to tell you, that is a major spiritual insight that I would have lost out on and not had, had I not done this reflection. Do you see that? Had I not had something to go back to and go, do you realize there was this point, you had this desperate need, you cried out to God, it's this thing you wanted, and yet you forgot about it, and look, God did it. And so I have this incredible gift of remembering what God has done, and graciously, even without my sort of championing the cause. Now, Susan did a lot to champion the cause. But even in the midst of that, I was lacking in confidence in what God was going to do. I think what this kind of showed or demonstrated for me or helped me understand about the process of reflection is that in remembering and seeing what God has done for Joshua in this past year, I have been given a great gift of hope and confidence about what God could do in the coming year. Can you see that or imagine that for yourself? And it's about a slow growth process. All of us love, and what we really want is we want to be able to pray or to say, please do this, God, or I need help here, and then maybe by Tuesday, at the latest Friday, it'll be done. But in reality, when we think about it, there are the things that we pray about and God answers immediately. And then there are things, those slow growth processes that happen long and slow over a period of time. But we need to remember them. We need to be able to mark them and to see them in order to reap the benefit of seeing how God was at work. And what I want to suggest to you is that that benefit thrusts you or propels you in faith into the new year. So now I have a newer sense, a deeper sense of hope that I can go back to areas where I'm struggling or complacent about God's growth in my life, in my family, in the church, anywhere, and say, look what God has done. I believe that that is the kind of God we worship, and I'm moving forward into the future with that kind of hope. It's my hope that each one of you would begin this year to reflect on these questions and that you would have the experience of coming back to them and seeing how God has worked. So this may be the first time you've done this, but I hope it begins to be an album, like a great book. You know, it's the way we think about the Old Testament, right? You read the Old Testament and you see all these stories about how God has been faithful to the people in the Old Testament. What about the ways God has been faithful to us? That we need to remember those as individuals and as a community. And I hope that this would begin a process for you, whether you do it digitally or in the paper that's in your bulletin, but that we would take time to remember and to allow that to speak to us as we move forward. And I want to encourage you in that direction by taking some time to reflect on those questions right now. I'm going to give us a few minutes, and I realize you all have the paper, and there's questions on one side and it's blank on the other, so that you can write. If you have a pen, I would encourage you to get it out. If you don't, you can raise your hand and we will pass one out to you. I know it seems dorky, but keep your hand raised until you get a pen and someone will bring one, okay? Now let me explain to you why I'm doing this. Why I want to use this special time to do that is because it's always tempting, isn't it, to give people directions and to tell them to go take more time out of their already busy lives to do something. But instead of that, I want to take time out of my sermon and give it to you to reflect. My absolutely unvarnished hope and plan and strategy in this is that it will whet your appetite and that it will cause you to want to find more time to do this in the days ahead. It is not my hope that the next 5 to 7 minutes will satiate your desire for reflection, that you'll be all done, I'm ready for 2011, but that it will create a hunger and a desire for more. So the first thing I want you to do, and not right now, but in a minute, don't worry, the 5 minutes hasn't started, so all of those of you that are very aware of time, don't panic. The first thing I want you to do is I just want you to read over the questions. Has everybody got a pen? Who still needs one? Are we out? Okay. We will now move to taking a pen and pricking our fingers and writing in blood. That was just a joke. Not really. Keep your hands raised. There is no right answer to this process. I want you to look over the questions, and I want you, after you read through the questions once, I want you to ask Jesus, which question should I think about? Because I'd actually like this process not to be something you do on your own, but something that you experience doing with Jesus. And you ask him, which question do you want me to spend some time on? Maybe you will hear something, some directive. Maybe you will not. And then you can just pick whichever question you desire and move forward. But along the way, I encourage you to experiment with talking with Jesus while you do this. Stop and ask him, what are you saying to me in this process, if anything? See if anything pops to mind. See if some lingering desire, or maybe what you'll notice as you look at these questions is a fear will pop up. Maybe you'll notice, ooh, I don't want to think about that question. Well, then the next question is, why not? Take some space just to think about what's happening to you even as you read the questions. As you do this and as you desire, move on to other questions. But I encourage you not to rush through, or at least pay attention when you're moving on because you don't really like that question or you're afraid of what it's bringing up. Let the question sit with you. Maybe you'll have no immediate response. Maybe it'll make you uncomfortable. Let the thoughts and feelings just flow, or not. Just be aware and talk about it with Jesus. We're going to have some background music. Not going to be any words. I can't do that. Some of you can. But we're going to have music without words. I'm going to let it play for a few minutes, and then I'm going to come out, and I'm going to tell you when we have 1 minute left, so you can know that the end is coming versus just a hard stop, and then I'll come back and we'll have a few more things to share. If there are any questions you have or something, you can feel free to come up front and ask me. But I hope that this will be a time, and let me pray for God to bless this time of reflection. Jesus, I pray that you'd come now and you'd speak to each person here. These questions are just a tool, Jesus, but we ask for your living presence to speak to us through them and welcome you. Amen. Feel like you want to keep writing, you can keep doing that. If you're kind of running with something, feel free. I won't be bummed if you're not looking. That's okay. Engage Jesus and allow him to engage you. It is my, as I state again, it's my fervent hope that this would be just the beginning, that it would start a bigger process, and that it's my fervent hope that before the year gets fully cranked up, that you would create some space for this to happen. Now, I realize this may not be the best environment for many of you. Some of you can't think and not move at the same time, right? That some people, you find your body moves when you walk. I don't know about you. I find that I do some of my deepest thinking when I'm driving. I also find that highly disturbing. Because I've had that experience, have you ever had, where you're driving and you realize, have I been paying attention the last 20 miles? But whatever it is, where is that place where you will find that you can actually engage these questions? If it's a walk, if it's talking with someone else or a friend, then I encourage you to carve out the space. Because if you remember, all New Year's resolutions, they're great, right? But they're just sort of giant pronouncements, aren't they? Like, I'm just going to get healthy this year. There's no plan, right? And it just doesn't mysteriously happen. And neither will this reflection unless you make some space for it. It's my hope that maybe some of the small groups may talk about these questions over the coming weeks. I know that Susan and I talk about these questions with another couple that we're friends with. And we do this, you could do this at lunch. And I encourage everyone here, I know the youth are here this morning, I want to encourage all of you, no matter where you are in a stage of life, to begin to take these questions, or ones you make up for yourself, create a folder or some digital format, but something that you can come back to year and again. And I guarantee you, when you look back and you see what God has been doing, it will be an amazing experience. So if nothing else, make sure you make a folder for this piece of paper today. Even if you only look at it next year at this time when I give this exact sermon again and you're sitting in the same seat. The bottom line, it'll happen if you create a spot, a concrete place and time for it to happen. Second, I want to caution you that this is a work in progress. One of the things I noticed as I went back and looked at my thoughts for 2011 was that there were a number that did not change. There were even a few that appeared to get worse. And I realized this becomes an opportunity to beat yourself up, to feel like a loser, to feel bad about yourself, like you're not a good Christian or you're not a good person. And I want to caution and exhort us not to fall into that, but to understand that we are in a process of being transformed to look more and more like Jesus. But it is not linear in every area of our lives. It is not always easy, and there are seasons where some things might take a hit or go move backwards even for a while. The issue there is not to say, oh man, I'm so bad, but it's to say, Jesus, how are you in this with me, and what is the next step from here? What is the next way you want me to trust you, to depend on you, to take a step from here? Nothing that has happened in this past year, when you look at this list, is meant to disqualify you. You must receive and accept and take in the grace and the kindness and the love of God, who wants any process like this, any set of questions, any analysis like this, to build you up, to encourage you and to inspire, not to tear you down and break you down. When you feel that happening, stop. Walk away. And ask and remember, ask Jesus to help you and be blessed by his presence and his love for you that is never going to change. Lastly, I want to encourage us to consider, as we look at these questions, what are the next steps for growth? In a minute, I'm actually going to give you a couple more minutes to reflect. But in a very specific way, I want you to go back to whatever you were thinking about, and I want you to break it down into next steps. You know how I was talking about New Year's resolutions, right? It's like, I'm going to go to the gym, right? Or I'm going to eat healthy right after I go to In-N-Out, you know, and I'm going to whatever. And the problem for me, and I don't know if some of you are like this, is these things that most that we want to grow in are usually kind of big, right? And when you look at something that's really big and doesn't have an easy handhold, you just sort of put it aside. You know where I've experienced this? Really important emails. Have you ever experienced this? You got a really important email you want to write, so you put it aside because you really want to take time to be thoughtful and write. And what happens to that email? The person's usually dead before you finish it. You never come back to it because you wanted to be so thoughtful that you never ever have enough time to actually write that email that you felt you should write. So ironically, what happens? Some of the most important emails you should ever write in your life never get done, while the ones like, yeah, I think blue's my favorite color, always get accomplished. So the issue here is, in whatever God's putting on your heart, the desires, some of the things that you're feeling about 2011, what is the next step? Not what's the solution, like when will this be done on Tuesday, but what's the next step? What's the next thing? I know for me, one of the areas that was unfinished, it was almost word for word, was have a family budget. You know, and I read it again and nope, no budget. But the problem is we made some improvements. We did better. Things are lined up better. We're moving in the right direction. But because we didn't do what it says on the paper, I feel bad. The fight of faith is to understand what is the change or the transformation. The transformation that's happening is I'm breaking the connection between fear and money in my life. I'm addressing it. I'm trying to step into it, and good things are happening. We have not sort of conquered the whole area, but we're moving in the right direction. What's that next step that's going to help you move in the right direction? I want to give you like 3 minutes. You can go back to what you were thinking about, but I'd really encourage you to find some tangible or concrete step that you can take in response to that one question that you thought about. I'll call us back together in about 3 minutes. I had a professor in seminary who said, "A work well begun is half done." Even if you never look at this piece of paper again, or at least once next year on January 2nd, you may get one of the greatest gifts of your life of seeing some way that God worked in an area of your life that you completely forgot about, and prove to you yet again that He is worth all your worship, your whole life, all of your trust, and all of your confidence. If there is anything that all of us need all the time, that always seems in short supply, it's hope. We need hope and confidence that God is going to be there for that next challenge, for that new thing that we face tomorrow. We need to know that, and we get that, and we get a big, big boost from that when we see the ways God has done that in the past, and when we take risks to dream and to hope and to lay at His feet hopes and desires we have for the future, and when we come back and we see what He has done. It's my hope that each of us would have these, would come back to these, and would see God's good work for 2011 or 2-0-2. Next January. As the worship team comes forward, would you pray with me? Would you stand? Jesus, I want to pray on behalf of this whole body, of this congregation, all the things that they have written, that they have thought, that they have said to You in prayer, that You would now take these. I pray, Jesus, that You would come and You would now pour out Your Spirit. The ways that You've already been talking to us, I ask that You would both talk to our hearts now in worship, that You would come, You would fill us with hope, You would fill us with courage, that You'd fill us with anticipation and eagerness to see Your work in the year ahead. Lord Jesus, we are not fortune tellers. We cannot predict the future. We don't know what will happen. But what we do know is that You are God and You have been good. And so we ask for more of that, and for You to open our eyes and our hearts and our ears to see and experience Your goodness in the year ahead. Amen.